Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone.
Help! Hello, everyone, and welcome to what we promise will be another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Bill Arnold on this side of the stage, across the way, George Fraser. We are glad you are here. We are glad to be here. Hopefully we have that in common. We will do our best to overpromise and underdeliver, which is what we do. But we can point you to the one that promises and delivers. He never leaves you or forsake you. That, of course, would be God. And that's why we do the show, George. Welcome.
Absolutely. Thank you, Billy.
Yeah. George, we've got a great in-studio guest tonight, Portia Carter. We're going to bring her on in just a little bit.
Good one.
What's so funny?
Yeah, we're going to bring her on.
Time permitting.
15 minutes, yeah.
Yeah. But as always, we always want to talk about a step to get things underway here at Real Recovery. And if you're just tuning in for the first time, or maybe you're just getting to know the show, or you've listened many times before, we want to put the steps, and we want to put the biblical principles of the steps in front of you so you can understand them from a biblical perspective. And then we want to encourage you to walk out your faith with fear and trembling in what God has for you to do in your recovery. And George, you've always said that your recovery has to be at least as much fun as your using days was. Otherwise, you're going to want to go back to using.
Absolutely. Yeah, we looked at John 10:10 for that, that your life, Jesus came to give you life and give it to you abundantly. And for most of us that were using, that's what we wanted, and it worked for a while. The Bible tells us sin is fun for a season. But what we want to do is make our recovery better than our using. And the way to do that is to live the life God created you to live.
Mm-hmm.
Anything other than that is going to be a substitute, a false god, idol. And so no matter what you do, it's not going to be as good as if you do what you were created to do.
Let's talk about idols a little bit and false idols, because every idol out there is a false idol.
I'm glad you clarified that, because, you know, otherwise people talk about that all the time, and there's like good idols, and then there's those false idols.
They're all false.
Yeah.
Every one of them.
Absolutely.
Every one of them is a substitute for God, and we, you know, by human design, we want to change the way we feel. That's pretty normal. We want to self-medicate. We want to numb ourselves from life's circumstances. And God says that, come to me with your life circumstances. I will help you through them. I will help you process them. I will give you strength. Strength you never knew you had, because it's coming from me.
Right. But you've got to usually go down a ways before you're willing to hear that. And the gift of desperation makes us willing to do everything. We're looking tonight at step three, and that's we made a decision to turn our will and our life over to the care of God as we understood him. Now, the understanding God in that phrase came out of the Oxford movement, and what they were saying is understanding him meant how far you were along in your walk with Jesus Christ. One of the reasons we did this program in the beginning, Bill, is because people lost that. They created their own God. It can be the group, the doorknob, a tree outside, mm-hmm. a good, happy thought. That's not the way it was originally intended, and it doesn't work. The problem is you could quit your behavior. You could quit drinking for 30, 40, 50 years, and it is appointed once to man to die, and then the judgment. And the only way to heaven, Acts 4:12, by no other name are you saved, Jesus Christ. So Bill and I are working on a book to remind everyone in the 12-step movements that the biblical origins of the 12-step movement indicated that you need to have Christ to have forgiveness of sins and to get into heaven.
Well said, George.
Thank you.
And once again, George P. Fraser, as eloquent as always.
You're passing notes like seventh grade in here tonight.
We are passing notes.
Yeah, I saw that, yeah.
She did me a great service tonight. She helped me with something significant.
Well, she did a great service to help both of us by showing up.
Yes, yes.
It's going to be a great story. But Bill, I think the thing we got to look at is if it's God of your own creation or own understanding, you're really probably worshiping an extension of yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And my guess is that's going to be why you got into recovery in the first place, is you were making your own decisions and doing what you wanted to do. And we need a God that says no, and a God we're accountable to.
I agree. Now, when you turn your life over to the care of God, as you understand it, it is usually a starting place where you don't maybe know a lot about God. And maybe you've said, I want to follow God, and maybe I don't even know a lot about him, but that's okay, because God can reach down and help you understand who he is, and you can say yes to the power of God in your life. I think a lot of people feel like that's maybe just step one, and then you have to study his word. You have to get into the Bible, and you have to understand how God has revealed himself, and you have to get to know God on his terms, and you can't expect God to get to know you on your terms.
Well, he already does know us on our terms. What we need to do, I think, is two things, as you said. We need to know who God is, and you only find that in the Word of God. That would be the Bible. And number two, what does he want from us? And you get that in the Bible, too. Where it's going to come down is you're going to have false gods if you chase alcohol, drugs, sex, gambling, money, power, whatever. It's never going to be good enough, and it's covering up that need that each of us has, you know, that emptiness inside that can only be filled by Jesus Christ, Bill. And so eventually, hopefully, if you go the wrong way, God in his grace and mercy is going to allow you to crash. None of us come into recovery on a winning streak. We don't come in flying first class. And that gives us the willingness that, hey, maybe I'm wrong. And that thought in itself comes from an all-sovereign God. The thought that, you know, the prodigal son, the thought came to him. I can go back to my father. He didn't come up with that thought. The Holy Spirit gave him that.
Mm-hmm. A lot of people, when they start looking at spirituality, they want to go through a spiritual buffet line. They look at it and they think, well, I could use a little of this. This wouldn't hurt to have a little more of that. And all of a sudden, they're picking and choosing and creating a God that doesn't exist. And yet, they are starting to put their faith in a God that will only fail them. So again, I want to point to the importance of spiritual growth through God's word and God's word alone. Understand what God teaches in Scripture, and understanding through solid biblical teaching, and how the Holy Spirit can reveal to you through your own personal study how to grow in your understanding of God.
Right. And you probably will need to pray for the desire to read the Bible and the desire to change your life, and God will if you ask him. This isn't something that all of a sudden we decide, hey, you know what? I'm going to become a Christian. I'm going to change my whole life. And gosh, I'm happy and it's going to be easy and I should have done this long ago. We are prompted by the Holy Spirit, and we need to pray to God to show us how to do this. We can't do it. If we go back to step one, we admitted we were powerless over drugs and alcohol. Our life was unmanageable. We are powerless over our next breath. That comes at the mercy of an all-sovereign God. And we need to know that we are not God. He is God. We're going to let him be God. And then we get to this step after step two, Bill, and we're looking at all areas of our life. I think what I see in my life and in people I've worked with over the years in recovery is we're fine with giving him, you know, the sunrise and the sunset, but everything else we want to handle.
Mm-hmm.
And this isn't about just giving him your drug problem or your drinking problem. If he's going to be savior of your life, he needs to be Lord over all areas, sex life, finances, recreational activities, everything. And I'll speak for myself. I haven't quite got there in all areas. I struggle with that. I take things back. I wind up giving them back to him because I can't handle them. But it's not a one-and-done deal. And that's one thing I see a lot with people in Christianity and in recovery, that we say the magic prayer and hocus pocus, we're good to go. Well, that's not how it works. God can heal you if he wants to, but we look at Paul. He prayed to have the thorn in his flesh removed three times. Christ said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. So if you're listening tonight and you're in a program of recovery, or maybe you have been healed from smoking or drinking, you're going to have other areas of your life where you're not healed. And the reason God allows that is so you will stay dependent on him in your mind, in your actions. We are always dependent on him, but we can forget that.
Hmm. Well said. I was actually listening.
I'm a little tired after that.
No, I can understand.
I was tired when I got here. But
usually I don't listen.
I noticed. Yeah,
but
is your computer out of juice over there?
No, I got plenty of juice in the computer. I was actually interested. That was really well said.
Well, I mean, you got to be dedicated at this Christianity stuff, Bill. I mean, let's say a guy wanted to be home watching the Masters right now, and he's co-host of a recovery show that just happens to be on right now.
Uh-huh.
If anybody's listening and you got a leaderboard, feel free to call us. But Yeah. It's good to be here. We got a good story tonight.
We're excited about bringing Porsche on in just a minute.
Cool name, cool story.
Yeah, very cool. And I'm going to get the name absolutely right when I come back from break. We're going to take a little break. And when we come back, we're going to have a fascinating conversation tonight with Porsche Baxter. You're listening to Real Recovery, Bill Arnold, George Fraser, and Alex at the board. We'll be back in a minute. We're so glad you're with us tonight. Thank you for being with us, and thank you for we just got done with a week of Spring Share, which went really, really well, and people were very generous. And if you were supporting us, thank you so much. Thank you for deciding to call and contribute, and it means a lot. There, I said it.
Good job.
Thanks. Let's bring on our in-studio guest. Porsche Baxter is got quite a story. Porsche, welcome.
Hey, guys. Thanks for having me.
There you go. We want to get into your story. We want to figure out where it all began, how it started for you. You were a figure skater, weren't you?
I was.
Which is a highly disciplined sport.
Yes.
And you probably had to get up at 4:30 in the morning to get to the rink.
I was up early.
5:30 or something before school.
Mm-hmm.
So you know the drill.
Yep.
And there's ice time and then there's dry time, right? Where you're not even on the ice training.
Yep.
Yeah. So that was your life starting at what age?
Oh, gosh. I think I tried to start off as a dancer around 4 or 5,
okay.
And my family was like, you're not good at this. You should do something else. So after that, I started figure skating, and I skated up until I was about 15.
Okay. And so we're five years old, you started skating?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, that's awesome. And then when did you start to realize that there was extracurricular activity that you could participate in to alter your moods?
Yeah, for me, I was about 12 years old,
okay.
And I'm like the only mixed kid in my school,
okay.
You know, and kids are kind of making fun of me, and I'm feeling like I don't fit with any group of people and just kind of lonely, and I got invited to one of the cool kids' house, and they were drinking. I think I was 12 years old.
Wow.
So that's when I took my first drink.
And when you say you're mixed, tell our listening audience what that means.
Okay. My mom's white.
Okay.
And my dad's black.
Okay.
And I'm half of each of those.
Okay. All right. So you just didn't know where you fit in.
Yeah.
And both sides were not really embracing you the way you had hoped.
Yeah. And I mean, I'm 33 now, so things are a lot different.
Oh, of course.
But when I was growing up, there just weren't that many mixed kids in the neighborhood in the suburbs where I was living.
Mm-hmm. Was there, did you get teased?
Yeah.
Or just isolated?
I was bullied. No.
Bullied. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yep.
I'm sorry to hear that.
Yeah.
That's no fun.
Yeah. It
now,
was
if George got bullied,
shocking.
I'd be okay with that. But Porsche gets bullied, I don't feel that good about it.
I agree with you on that. Yeah.
Yeah. So you finally get to the cool party.
Mm-hmm.
And this is acceptance. This is turf that you want to be on.
Yep.
So whatever I have to do to stay on this turf, I'm open to.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So, but you're 12 years old, you have a drink or two, and
mm-hmm.
then you go home. How do you get back in the house at 12 with liquor on your breath?
Well, I slept over.
Okay.
It was a sleepover.
Oh, gotcha.
So I didn't have to go back home till the next morning.
See, he never did any of these things, so he needs to...
this is all information I need to get for the first time.
See, he would have gone home and gotten caught the first time and never been able to drink again, so...
Yeah, but I never did, so anyway.
Right.
Yeah. So that was the strategy at 12, and you'd find new opportunities to have your sleepovers. I just did air quotes. If you're listening, I did air quotes, sleepover at friends' houses. And then you drink, and then you would wake up the next day. You must have felt terrible, though.
Yeah, I did, but it was worth it to me because I wanted to be friends with those girls.
Okay.
So I would do it.
Isn't that interesting, George, the power of acceptance? And you're down to 12 years old, and that's going to make all the difference in your life.
Well, we're going to go somewhere to find it, and... Hopefully we find a lot of it at home so we're not totally desperate, okay,
mm-hmm.
within our nuclear family. Hopefully we get some of that. But we're still going to want to go get it with a peer group. And a lot of times if you're not a jock, if you're not smart in those two groups, then you're going to go with the party group.
Mm-hmm.
And you need some people to hang around with to feel good. And we've talked about that before. It's identity. A lot of times when people get sober, especially the gang guys, they go back not because of the drug, it's because of the lifestyle.
Yeah. Now, Porsche, I'm wondering, when you got on this group, did the bullying subside a little bit?
A little bit, yeah. I mean, I actually had to switch schools to escape the bullying because they didn't take bullying very seriously back then, and
mm-hmm.
they were just kind of like, oh, you're having social issues. You'll have to deal with it. Until they actually hit you, there's nothing we can do. So I was just left, like, really confused.
Okay.
So I transferred to a new school.
At what age? 13?
In eighth grade.
Yep. Eighth grade. So, you're 13,
14. That's when I found the cool kids. And they didn't know about Portia, the bullied girl.
Okay.
You know, they just knew Portia, the new girl. And it was on the other side of town where there was a lot more diversity. I wasn't the only mixed kid anymore. And I had a friend whose parents had gotten divorced, and she started going to that school before me and was, I guess, popular.
Okay.
So then when I came over, it was just, like, easy for me to get into their friend group.
Okay. And did the drinking activity start pretty much right away when you went to the new school?
Yeah.
So now you're in eighth grade.
Yeah.
And the party life is happening pretty regularly.
Mm-hmm.
Like every weekend?
Yeah.
Wow. Okay. That seems awfully young. But, George, that's the story we hear time and time
again.
Pretty
average.
Yeah. It really is. It seems young to me, though. Don't look at me. What is it, bobblehead night?
No, Bill's shocked that you partied that early.
Well, I mean,
young to have. No, I think it is young, but that's about the average, don't you think, from all
it
the
is.
Years we've been on?
Yeah, it's usually 12, 13.
Yeah.
I've heard as young as 9.
Crazy.
It is crazy. So,
don't you get kicked off your little league team if you're 9? You know,
I think so.
Afterwards.
I think so.
I think for our group, and we're close to 60, I am 60, it was about 15, 14 or 15. So it's really not that much. But we have heard of a lot of people, 8, 7. I just don't get that.
Mm-hmm. So when did the partying start to escalate to the point where did anything suffer? Did skating suffer? Did school suffer?
Yeah.
Did your parents finally start to get wind of our little daughter starting to show up at home a little messed up?
Well, one thing that I think was unfortunate for me is that I was very good at not getting caught. So I was able to go a long time without any consequences whatsoever. I think I got caught when I was like 15 years old. Someone in school told the principal or a teacher or something that I was dealing drugs. So they searched me, but I didn't have anything on me.
Mm-hmm.
And I managed to, like, literally not have any consequences probably until I got my first DUI when I was 22.
Okay.
Okay, now that's a big jump. So let's back up a little bit.
Well, I heard the word dealing drugs too.
Well, let's look at this. So we started drinking. My guess is the reason you liked it is you're with some people, but you like the buzz too, right?
Yeah.
Okay, and if that buzz is somewhat decent, we're going to try other things. How did you progress into drugs?
Sure. Well, I knew I liked alcohol because it made me feel like I didn't have to be the shy, quiet girl anymore. I could be confident and funny and tell stories. And I was just like, hey, if this makes me feel like this, I wonder what the other stuff might feel like. And it was literally just curiosity for me. And then it was there, and I wanted to try it.
What kind of drugs were there when you were growing up?
The first thing I tried was weed, marijuana. Shortly after that, I was doing ecstasy, cocaine, acid, and mushrooms, and then meth.
Wow.
That's quite a lineup.
Yeah, and then you bring the heavy hitters in. You get the coke and ecstasy and meth. No
heroin. Mushrooms, are mushrooms
no heroin.
Hallucinogens? Is that what you get from mushrooms?
Yeah.
Yep. Put on the cartoons and... yeah. Okay, that's all I did to do them a couple times. Honesty show. So this is a whole lifestyle for you.
Yeah, it was.
Getting it, using it, recovering from it. Did you sell drugs?
A few times.
Okay. The statute of limitations is out, so
it's,
you can be honest on the show.
Yeah.
I think, isn't it? Seven years,
definitely
right?
Is, yeah. Statute.
7 years.
You're good.
Yeah, I did. I mean, I wasn't like the drug dealer. You know, I would, it just because when it gets to the point where you don't have enough money to support your habit anymore, it's kind of like, well, if I grab some drugs and then take a little bit out of it and then go sell it to this person who doesn't know that I took a little bit out of it, there's a way for me to get free drugs.
Mm-hmm.
So that was kind of my strategy of...
Well, you can cut them, too.
Yeah, I didn't want to do that.
Okay, you wanted to be honest about ripping them off, and I value that.
Yeah.
I think that's good. But that brings you into contact. If you're dealing with people that are getting you the drugs, it gets a little shadier and scarier the higher up you go, doesn't
it? Oh, my gosh. I mean, I've had some really scary situations where, and I just look back on it, and I'm like, I don't know how I didn't die. People around me were dying. I don't know how I didn't die.
God protected you.
God
back
did
then.
Protect you back then. What was it like from a church life or a spiritual life growing up to this point? Let's take it from what your background was as far as a spiritual life.
Yeah, I kind of grew up with dusty Bibles on the table.
Okay.
You know, and I'd go to my grandma's church maybe on Easter, and kind of feel weird that I didn't know the words to the prayers that everyone was saying, like, you know, the Lord's Prayer.
Mm-hmm.
But we definitely didn't walk with Jesus. We definitely didn't have, I definitely didn't have a lot of faith background growing up. So it was really, probably in my early 20s when I had my encounter with Jesus, which made me feel like I've been searching for something. I think this is what I've been searching for.
Yeah, I would say that everyone is looking for Jesus, whether they know it or not. It's that God-shaped vacuum that if it's not filled, we're going to fill it with something.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Yep. I agree with you. And we might not know it, but he knows it. And she talked about what kept her safe. I don't know. God did, of course.
Mm-hmm.
And when we look back on that, I always look at, and this is going to come later in the show, he didn't get you safe to keep you safe and get you sober for you to say, hey, I'm sober. He had a job for you to do, and I know we're going to get to that later, Bill.
Yeah. We're going to find out a little bit later on in the show, what God has laid on your heart to do and how you are spreading your hope. One of the ways in which you're doing it is showing up here tonight and telling your story. It's amazing the progression. When you hit using meth, that's the big one, isn't it? From what I've been told, that's the hardest one to get over.
Yeah.
That and heroin.
Yeah, I mean, for meth, that was where, like, life went from okay to like absolute black darkness, just mm-hmm. depression, desperation. Every part of my life was impacted to the point where I didn't even want to live anymore.
Were you able to function at that point? Were you able to keep a job or maintain any kind of friendships, or was it all about getting up and using and figuring out how are you going to use again?
That's it. I mean, I was a slave to meth.
Okay.
If I didn't have meth, I wouldn't get out of bed. And that was all there was to it.
Hmm.
So I dropped out of college several times. No job, no home, no friendships, just my drug dealer boyfriend. And that was what we did.
Boy, that is really sad. It's the saddest of all sads.
Were you addicted to it the first time you did it?
I don't think so.
Psychologically?
Well, I was already addicted to cocaine. Like snorting cocaine.
Well, I see that
so
one.
So then
I
when
think...
I just snorted meth, it was like just better.
It's cheaper
and so
too.
It was cheaper and the high lasted longer. So I thought I hit the jackpot.
Mm. Yeah. I used to do a lot of coke, and the first time you get high on coke, I think psychologically you're addicted and you've got to make a choice. You know, you think I like this way too much. What was the band, the bass player, Outlaws?
Yeah.
That was
cool.
On, and he was talking about they're out on tour and every night's a party and all that. And he's looking down at a line on a glass table. And he said, if I do that line, I'll never come back. And God interceded and he never used coke again. But that's true.
Yeah. It's powerful. We're going to hear a lot more of Portia's story. We're going to take a little break here. Thank you for listening to Real Recovery. And again, we just finished our spring share. So we want to say thank you again and again and again for the ways in which you support Faith Radio, and it makes all the difference in the world. So thank you so much for listening tonight. Bill, George, Alex, Portia in studio. That's the show. Stay tuned. We'll be back for lots more. George, what am I going to do with you?
I asked you 2 weeks ago, name the band.
Ides of March.
Very good.
Yep. I'm not going to miss this time.
It says you don't learn anything on our show. Everybody does.
Everybody learns on this show. So if you have struggled in addiction and you have said, I want Christ to come into my life and change me, Christ then has washed you. He has performed a spiritual makeover on you. And whatever ugliness has marred your beauty, that's been swept away. So you are now robed in his beauty. Okay? You are his. You belong to him. And there's nothing that can snatch you out of his hand. Okay, there you go. Now we're going to hear Portia's story of how she came to faith in Christ, her level of desperation, and what it was like when a friend or who came along and said, I got a better way.
Yeah, I mean, for me, there were so many days that I struggled in between because I wanted God, but there was something in me that wanted the darkness too. Like for a long time, I wanted to continue to be a social drinker and just deny that, like, I just wanted to be able to have a glass of wine with dinner. And I'm like, Jesus, if I really give it all to you, that means I have to give up having a glass of wine at dinner. But it was never a glass of wine, it was two, and then a bottle, and then a liter of vodka, and it was just, like, totally crazy. You know, I met God when I was 22 just by going to a church, and I started walking with him, and, like, everything changed. I mean, it was like I came alive. Pieces of my heart that were just gone and black lit up again, and I just, life was so great. Which lasted for about 4 months for me.
Mm-hmm.
And one day the sun was shining and it was nice, you know, hot summer day. And I just had this thought, oh, wouldn't a beer sound really good? And I went and had a beer and it was just over for me. And I was back in relapse mode. And eventually I was back to meth and in and out of treatment. And I went to treatment 10 times. And I remember in somewhere in the middle of there, I was in Brooklyn Teen Challenge. And one of the directors came over to me and was like, you know, Portia, it is possible for you to raise your bottom. And I didn't understand that at the time. But I know that, like, I was so stubborn that I had to go back out and relapse. And I had to go back out enough times until I could reach that bottom, that desperate place.
Mm-hmm.
I wasn't willing to just give everything up at that time. So I kept going to treatment and then leaving, going back and leaving. And finally, you know, I was 28 years old and I had managed to have a good season of sobriety. I went back to school. I wanted to be an attorney. So I was taking classes, just in hopes that I was going to actually get my life together this time. And I relapsed again, lost everything. I was working at a really, I just had a great job at a law firm and was going to school. And I felt like I had everything going for me. And then meth called my name and I went back. And this time was like the bottom for me. I mean, I lost my home. I became homeless for the first time, like, since I'd been 18, but not the kind of homeless where you, like, have a home, you just never go there. Like, literally all my stuff's kicked out. I have to get rid of everything because only a little bit fits in my car.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm driving around in my car watching my bank account sink every day because I'm doing drugs and living by myself in cheap hotels, like, trying to figure out what I'm going to do with myself. And I finally realized, like, I think I'll go to treatment one more time. Like, I think I could try this one more time. So I went back to Teen Challenge, the place that I'd been so many times before, the place where I'd had a really powerful experience with God. And I just looked at myself in the mirror and I was like, I don't even know who I am anymore. I look like death, like walking death, and I feel like walking death. And I don't even know if I have anything left in me to, like, try to pick up the pieces again because I've failed so many times. But something in me was just like, no, I'm going to try this one more time. And I sat on my bed at Teen Challenge and I just started crying. And I was like, I don't know if I can actually do this. And I literally, like, felt God speak to me in that moment. Like, I felt Jesus tell me, I still have hope in you.
Mm.
And, like, I was kind of like, what? And I felt him say it again. I still have hope in you. And I remember, like, how could God have hope in me at my darkest, ugliest, most horrible moment? Like, how could he even want to speak to me in this moment? And that was, for me, the day that everything changed.
That's exactly the moment that he reaches down and shows you that there is hope when you feel like you're in your darkest spot. That's when he came and died for us because we were sinners.
Yeah.
And darkness and sin are, they're kissing cousins, aren't they?
Mm-hmm.
George, I have to go back to the comments you made about that hot summer day where a beer sounds like a good idea after 4 months of sobriety. And of course, that led her back to using meth and then homelessness. One little simple innocent beer, huh? On a hot summer day. Seems innocent, doesn't it?
Well, I was wondering, what were you doing for working your sobriety? Were you going to meetings? Were you... Did you have a sponsor? Did you do the steps?
No, I mean, at that time, I didn't. I just, like, started going to church, and I felt like I had experienced God and had this, like, little pink cloud of salvation around me. Like,
okay.
Everything felt like I'm just cured, and I think I just thought, oh, I'm just done now, and I didn't feel like I needed to do any work. I thought it was just, like, a magic moment.
Oh, that would be nice, wouldn't it?
In theory, yeah. Sounds great.
The reason I ask is I think for a lot of us, that is the experience. And you can work a 12-step program. You can go to Celebrate Recovery. You can be in Bible studies and church, but you've got to do something to change your heart and who you are. Because, see, Bill, if we just stop the behavior and don't work on changing who we are, when those thoughts from the enemy come, hey, a beer would taste good, you lie to yourself and you go, you know, I can handle one.
Mm-hmm.
My problem was meth. I can handle beer. Well, what happens is you have a few beers, you want to go get some meth, right? You know, let's get this party started. Giddy up. And you can't do that. And the enemy is so slick. And it sounds right. That would sound right. You know, her problem's meth. A beer's not going to hurt anything. Mm-hmm. Look what it did.
Yeah. That's just a jumping off point. And that's what Satan and the enemy will use to get you back to exactly where he wants you, which was addicted to meth, out of money, homeless, and desperate.
Mm-hmm.
But the happy side
other than
to this,
that, it worked.
Yeah, I know. The happy side to this story is it did bring you to your knees and into recovery and then to a revelation that God gave you hope in a time of utter darkness.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, that's a great starting point for a great recovery. Mm-hmm. And you've had 5 years of sobriety now?
Yep, five years.
Congratulations.
Thank you.
And I want to find out more about how you are walking out your sobriety, because it sounds like you don't go too far from the word. You stay closely knit to your prayer life and to what God is doing in your life and sharing your hope with others.
Yeah. Well, in the beginning of recovery, I mean, I was so desperate. I would have done anything anyone told me to do to keep a needle out of my arm. And, you know, what's interesting is I remember days where I'd go to 4 meetings a day just because I was like, this is what I have to do to stay sober. And I had a lot of people kind of tell me, like, I think you're, you know, taking this NA thing a little bit too seriously. Even one of my pastors at the time was like, I don't know if you should be going to all those meetings. And I'm like, this is what I have to do right now. And so I've spent a lot of time in rooms, you know, like that, sharing my story, sharing my feelings, sharing my week. And then for me, I thought that the missing piece was really community.
Mm-hmm.
I was always just this, like, lone ranger type of person who would move from one city to the next, and I didn't really have any depth in my relationships. And so God led me to a wonderful church, and I started getting plugged in there. I started making friends, and I actually did an internship at that church, and that was really foundational for me in my faith. Just being surrounded by people who are really passionate about pursuing God caused me to want to pursue God even more. And that's where in my church is where, you know, a lot of my closest friendships formed. And a lot of the people who have the power to look at me and be like, something's not okay. What's going on?
Interesting.
You know, those people. And so I still have a small group of ladies that I meet with, regularly. And we just kind of have a time to confess, a time to pray, and a time to encourage each other. And that's where I find my community now.
Now, George, I'm not a rocket scientist, but it sounds pretty simple. This is what you do when you want to grow in your recovery. You get into community.
Well, and you've got to work a recovery program. The one thing I hear over and over is, you know, Jesus took it away from me. Well, the problem is you can take it back.
Mm-hmm.
Not that you're going to arm wrestle him, but there's a freedom of will issue here. And the other thing we see is people will switch addictions. I'm not drinking anymore. So you've always got to figure out a way to be more Christ-like. The secular 12-step groups work because the 12 steps came out of the Bible. And one of the biggest proofs of a God is there's millions and millions and millions of people that don't drink anymore because they work a 12-step program.
Mm-hmm.
The problem with that is you don't get forgiveness of your sins and you don't get salvation. But that works. If you're not going to go that route, you need to do like Portia does and have some people you can meet with. But the other thing is, too, and I hope I don't offend anybody with this, but if I do, it's what I believe to be the truth. I can sail by the church people all the time because they don't have that game I do on the con.
Mm-hmm.
And I need to be around people that read me and say, hey, you're doing it again. Is that fair?
Totally.
Okay. Yeah, but, like I can dance past you all day, pal.
I know you can.
You know, you got your little button-down white shirt on. You look really good.
I buy all your sappy hokum.
You do?
Yeah, I do.
Good to see you today, Bill.
Thanks, George. But, Portia, you're in a church which is largely committed to helping people in addiction. Isn't that kind of one of the themes of the church? Or did I get that wrong?
No, I don't think so.
Okay. All right, correct me then.
okay.
I always thought...
Be kind. He's very sensitive.
No, I always thought that was a focus. Like Reverend Hunter's
too,
Church.
So you're not
Reverend Hunter's Church is in Minneapolis is designed for people who are really struggling with addiction.
Well, most people go there are drugs and drug addicts. I don't know if they designed it that way or if it just attracts them. But yeah, they are. And but it sounds like you're going with like-minded people.
Definitely.
That we're willing to acknowledge our sinful behavior, Bill, and here's a way we can do it.
Yeah.
And I'm all for, you know, the thing I get caught with is, and the reason we started doing the show, there's a lot of 12-step people that have stopped their behavior, but they don't know Jesus.
Right.
And so what I see, there are some people that get healed, but I'll tell you, Reverend Hunter is one of them.
Mm-hmm.
Very rare. But I know a lot of people who thought they got healed that are in prison now or dead. So... it's tricky.
But I think the what Portia is saying is that the group, the accountability group she's in, is filled with people who are willing to tell the truth, who are like-minded, who have an eye for the con game, which happens all the time. When you tell a lie, people in your inner circle can say, that doesn't seem
totally
like it's right.
Yeah, if you're in a raw group, and what I mean by that, the real honesty, because in church, I get on my church behavior. I speak Christianese. I'm so blessed.
What a joy and a blessing.
Yep. George. Praise God. Good to be here today.
Yeah.
How's that master's thing coming over there? but I do believe that a church like Bill's talking about, or one like yours, is one I'm looking for because I want that. And I need to be around Christians. But I also need a little street, too.
A little street game.
Yeah, you know, I mean, it's got to be the real deal. And I think a lot of times in church we act. You know, we put on that stranger that Billy Joel would talk about.
Yeah.
You know, you put the mask on. I do.
Of course, of course.
And
we show up with our best behavior.
Yeah.
Most of the time.
Sometimes.
Yeah.
Once in a while. And you've got a group outside of the worship, and you've got a group that you meet with. That's what you need.
That's awesome. All right, we're going to take a little break, and then when we come back, we're going to ask Portia about the things that God is doing in her life and how she's helping others. Because, George, you always say, God gives you a job to do. It just doesn't help you get sober for nothing.
What a privilege.
Indeed it is. Be back in a minute. Stay tuned.
As his arm had reached to love, oh, and she looked at the window.
We are back. We are back. Portia Baxter in studio tonight. Bill, George, Alex at the board. You know, God has a plan for my life, and anyone can get in on this plan that God has. George, God has done an amazing work in your life, and I've watched it unfold right before my eyes, the way God has worked in your life and what he has put you in to do and how you've done it, and I've been very inspired by that. I have to be honest. I'm going to just say it. There, I said it.
Can you say it again? I like hearing it. No,
yeah. It's actually, you've been remarkable. You've been absolutely amazing.
Thank you. Every good gift we get is from above. But what we always talk about, Portia, and I'm convinced of this, at your lowest moment, if you're listening now, not only is there a way out, but the creator of the universe loves you, has a plan to redeem you, but he wants you to work for him to bring other people into the kingdom that only you can reach and talk to. And when you realize that, that what we go out to use is to make our life better and get kicks and get high and have fun. Billy, you know there's nothing better. There's no greater high than seeing God transform a dead person into a living person who loves the Lord, has eternal life, forgiveness of sin, has been redeemed, sanctified, is going to be glorified, and they go out and share that. That's as good as it gets.
Mm-hmm. So what are some of the things that God has laid on your heart to do, and how are you going about doing them?
Yeah, well, this last couple of years, I mean, I've been sober just about 5 years now, and in the last couple of years, I feel like God has kind of taken me through a season where it's been, I guess, more challenging, more difficult.
So he really loves you. He really cares about you.
So, you know, I thought for a long time, like, oh, all the pieces are just falling together and this is great. And then, you know, that sort of honeymoon phase of walking with God ended and he brought me through some really tough things.
Mm-hmm.
In the last couple of years, you know, I've been so blessed. I got married and had a child. And he's a year now and just healthy and amazing. And I had this like really fancy ministry job doing this really cool stuff and getting to speak and travel and do lots of cool things. And then, you know, when we had the baby, we just felt like, okay, God's asking me to step back from this job and this assignment and do the mom thing. And that was a really confusing time for me because I felt like I was so called to this thing. And I feel like one of the things that God is doing in my heart and in my life right now is saying, hey, knock, knock, we still have some work to do on that identity piece.
Mm-hmm.
Because I think that, you know, I didn't realize that I was having pieces of who I was be tied up in this job or this worship leader role that I have or this wife that I am now or this mom, and being able to kind of step back and zoom out from that and be like, you are a child of God and that is enough. He has just been like really teaching me that. And I'm so excited, and he's given me a lot of opportunities. I feel so honored to be able to speak, and I speak at a lot of schools and chapels around the area. Now I'm not traveling as much just because I'm spending more time with my family, but he's given me a lot of opportunities to speak and to share my story. And I feel honored. I feel a lot like Paul. You know, Paul shared his story all the time, but it wasn't about him. It was because God brings us from darkness into light. Mm-hmm. And it's like a segue to the gospel. And so I love to share my story. I love to share other people's stories so that we can share the gospel, because I think that's just what it's all about.
Mm-hmm. So what would a 33-year-old Portia say to a 16-year-old Portia?
Oh, wow.
Because you say you get to go speak to kids. So
yeah,
I'm basically saying, okay, talk to yourself.
I mean, I think...
Because George talks to himself all the time, and it's kind of disturbing if you want the truth.
I find it entertaining.
I know you do, but yeah, no one else does.
I do. It's affirming, too. So.
Mostly only affirming. Anyway, so think of yourself when you're 16.
Yeah.
And you're off to the races. You're trying to connect with the cool crowd, and you're trying to get acceptance and affirmation. And now 33-year-old Portia says what to 16-year-old Portia?
I have to come back to the identity piece.
Okay.
And I feel like it would just be, you just need to know that you are loved. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to do anything to be loved by God.
Mm-hmm.
You are loved, and that is enough. And all these other things that you think matter in light of eternity, they don't. They don't matter.
Well said.
But what if I'm not what if I'm not popular? And you just said that. And how does that matter if I'm still not popular?
No, and I talk to people. I talk to kids. They'll come up to me after, you know, I share that part of my story, and they'll be like, I feel exactly like that. Nobody likes me here. And they'll have tears in their eyes, and I'll get tears in my eyes, and I'll just be like, I know it's so hard, and I know it's not what you want to hear, but like, Jesus promised that in this world we would have trouble. He promised that we are going to be persecuted, and that we can rejoice in those things. And it's not what, I'm not telling you what you want to hear.
Mm-hmm.
You want to have the friends and you want to have that. But trust me, if you can realize that this is suffering that Jesus is allowing in your life to carve more of himself out of you, you can embrace it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if you have the acceptance of Jesus, people don't matter. And that's a tough sell to a 16-year-old.
It's very tough.
Mm-hmm. But when you get older, one of the things you said a minute ago is about this past few years have been kind of a struggle. You know, this is a fallen world. And I'm glad you quoted Jesus about we'll have troubles and trials and tribulations. But really what we're playing for is the next life. And I think it's real easy to forget that. You know, it's just like getting sober. You got to work on delayed gratification because mm-hmm. I want what I want. I want it right now, and I want to get high. But do I really want that tomorrow morning? No. So you got to play a little delayed gratification for a walk, too. And that acceptance piece is great. I think if everybody knew how much Jesus loved them, we wouldn't sin like we do. How could we?
Mm-hmm.
Well said, Portia.
And the identity piece, this is a kind of a big deal because I know that everyone is going to suffer at some point with identity. And I always say you don't really know who you are until you know who you are in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Everything else is just a rearranging of deck furniture, right?
Right.
And you don't really know who you are until Christ tells you who you are, and you'll learn that from God's word. So you are in a full-fledged scramble to try to figure out how I fit in, where I belong, who likes me, who doesn't like me. And George, in your case, no one liked you, but that's, you know.
I'm not, unlike you, I don't still have my high school letter jacket at home, Bill.
Really?
You know, you got, yeah, my mom threw it. I was so mad about it.
Kind of a cheap shot. Yeah, it was
a cheap shot. Yeah. The diner ones are cool, though.
They are cool. They're all leather.
But isn't that right about the, you want to have people like this that you can throw barbs at and are your buddies, and you need that. And if you don't have that, you're going to go down the scale to people with no values just to get it there. You're going to fit in someone.
Mm-hmm.
It's part of our nature, and you have to find the right people. That's why I think it's so good that you're out there talking to people to let them know, hey, I did the same thing that you might be doing. It's not working, but here's where you can get. I like that.
I also like, too, Portia, that the words that you say today to these kids may not make sense for a couple of years or 10 years, and they're going to go, she was right.
Mm.
I knew it. And it's part of the puzzle. It's part of just helping build into their lives the sense that God does love them, even if they can't put their arms around it at the time.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a great story. And
you deliver it very well.
Thank you.
Yep.
And I love the fact that you have an appetite to go serve, and that you want to tell young kids, you don't have to go through what I went through, and that you're obviously transparent enough in your presentations that these kids come up bawling, saying, that's me.
Yeah.
Because then you've really hit a nerve, and then you can really help them like a real soldier of the cross.
Well, it's good to see, too, somebody young, because, you know, guys like us go out and talk to guys. Hey, dudes, do you want to rap about your drug problem?
What's happening?
Yeah. You can trust George.
Yeah.
And that's great. And we always have to keep developing that. But here's the deal with your walk. This isn't my story. This is what God did in my life. And you get that. What really rubs me the wrong way, and God bless people, but they get up and talk about how they got sober and how they did it, and they neglect God. And God created the steps. He created Celebrate Recovery. He created the Bible. He created us. So let's not leave that out. Let's give credit where it's due. And what really happened was you got God.
Totally.
Yeah.
And God reached down in the pit of your despair at the height of your darkness and said, I have hope in you. I'm giving you my hope, my strength. And to me, that is the most wonderful piece of your story. Because I always love Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And when Christ walked out of the tomb on Easter Sunday, that's pretty spectacular. And he gives us that power. So that's amazing.
I look forward to seeing you back on our show in a year or so to see what Mara's doing, because you've got a lot of the gifts and you know where they came from and you're using them. It's really nice to see, so thank you.
I look forward to seeing you back on the show a year from now.
I don't know. It might not be. What do you have in the pool, next year or the year after?
I'm year after.
Okay.
Yeah, for sure. Anyway, that is that wraps up our award-winning episode of Real Recovery. I want to say to all the listeners and all the supporters of Faith Radio how much it means to us that you took the time and energy and you made a contribution to Faith Radio during our spring share. We only do that twice a year, then a couple days around Christmas, where we get on the airwaves and say, hey, would you help us? Would you help us support what we're doing here? So if you enjoyed programs like this, you can go on our website, myfaithradio.com. You can go to Real Recovery and you can download this or send it to a friend and let them know you're thinking about them and you want to help them in their recovery as well. That wraps up all for tonight. We will see you a week next week. Well, happy Easter and happy Palm Sunday today. We'll be back. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.